We're going to be in Exodus chapter 10 today. And, you know, as you look around in the sanctuary, you'll see a couple of things. One, you'll see a cross behind me. The cross hangs there on the wall to help us remember the sacrifice of Christ. Remember that we have salvation from sin. To remember that we can call ourselves a child of God because God has accepted us on the basis of Christ's righteousness, not our own. To remember that we belong to Him and not to ourselves anymore. To remember that our ultimate allegiance is to Him and His kingship and rule over our lives. We have the American flag that reminds us of the sacrifice of many that affords us the freedoms to be able to gather and worship and to be able to share the gospel with such great freedom, to be able to make choices in our lives for occupations and places of living and who we're going to marry or not marry at all and the number of children that we will have and as God leads. And so all these things, the flag reminds us of that. The Christian flag that reminds us of the many believers that have gone before us to lay the path of faithfulness, to show us how to walk faithfully to God, how to persevere in times of difficulty and trial. We have these objects to help us remember. Easter is a time of remembrance and celebration, a time where we remember that sin and death no longer are the rule of the day, but through Christ Jesus, those have been defeated once and for all. We remember Christmas is a time of remembrance and hope, a remembrance that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and brought salvation. We have all these things to help us remember when we assemble together and receive communion on the first Sunday of each month. It's a time of remembrance. It helps us to remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the price of our freedom. And so we have these things that are built into the way we worship. And throughout even perhaps our daily movements to help us remember. You probably have things hanging up in your home. Some are just decorations that you really enjoy. But others are perhaps things that bring back a memory of a particular time and place that brought a lot of joy or meaning or fulfillment to you or your family. Pictures of people that are special to you or have been special to you, and those pictures help you remember. We have these things to help us remember, and God throughout His Word calls for believers to remember His works, to remember His salvation, to remember His greatness, to remember His judgments, to remember, because we're a people that are prone to forget. How many things we forget in our lifetime. Important things. Things that we thought we'd never forget, we begin to forget. And God tells us not to forget. He doesn't forget. He remembers. He's the God who is faithful and remembers. And we're called to remember. And then as we get into Exodus chapter 10, that's what we're going to focus in on today. This call to remember. I think of as we just go through some times of unrest in our own nation. One of the things that is very disturbing is the tearing down of historical structures because people will forget. Tearing down structures that are tied to slavery is a horrible idea because people will forget the atrocities that we've done. And when we forget, we'll repeat them again. This is how mankind is. It's important for us to remember even the ugly stuff, because it's remembering the ugly stuff that helps us remember not to go back to that place. God called on his people, Israel, to remember. Remember not just those times where God saved them, but to remember their times of unfaithfulness as well, so that they don't go back there. So let's look at Exodus chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." One of the interesting things that's happening through these judgments on Egypt and Pharaoh is that the Lord in the Lord's judgments, it moves from dealing with Egypt's existence right now to challenging their ability to even move forward as a nation, their future generations, as now the locusts are going to destroy remaining food crops. Those things that right now you're storing up out of your garden, right? You're making little stores in your own home so that in days ahead you're prepared. They would have been doing the same thing. And the Lord is removing their ability to prepare for days ahead. But it goes farther than that. As we move towards the last plague, God is removing a future generation of leadership in Egypt with the final plague. And so, opposite of that, we have the Lord instructing his own people to remember so that they can pass on to future generations. He's pointing to the demise of Egypt and the future hope of Israel here in at the beginning of chapter 10. And it's to be established on a remembrance of who God is, the things he's done, his exhibit of his lordship, of his almighty hand, of his judgment and his salvation. Verse 3, "So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?'" And this is the thing which at some point we all have to reckon with. We will either humble or be humbled. That day is coming. Either we repent in humility before God, humble ourselves before God as Scripture calls us to do, or there will be a day where we will be humbled before him. "Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail. And they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day.' Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh." Locusts were not terribly uncommon in Egypt. Swarms of locusts were not terribly uncommon. But what the Lord is bringing upon them is a display of divine judgment. It's what you would call biblical proportions. That's what's coming to Egypt. Not just locusts, not just swarms of locusts, but swarms of locusts of biblical proportions. It's a display that is clear and emphatic that there is judgment associated with what's about to come upon them. Not just a normal yearly or decade cycle that's rolling through. "Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us?'" See, Pharaoh's servants are starting to get this. they're getting that their pain is and suffering is associated with rebelling or objecting to what the Lord is commanding. Now, they're certainly far from salvation here. They're far from a saving type of faith here. They live in a polytheistic society where there are many gods. And so to them, it's reasonable to think that there's a God here that's upset with this, so let's appease him. So they at least have some awareness that they have an action that they can do here that might help reduce the amount of suffering that they're enduring. But Pharaoh, his heart is hardened. He's dug in. This is a matter of pride. Have you ever, you know, the saying, cut off your nose to spite your face? This is Pharaoh. He's dug in. He's that stubborn kid that his heels are dug in and he's not going, and it doesn't matter how painful it is. Right? You might have been that kid. This is Pharaoh. He's at a place right now where it's come hell or high water. This is where I'm going to stand to the end. And because of that, his people are suffering. And the servants are catching on to this. They're seeing that this is no longer just between Egypt and Israel. This is now between Pharaoh and the Lord. This is a pride issue where Pharaoh is not wanting to relinquish control to a Lord who has already established that he is in control. The servants are willing to back off here. How long will you let this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, but which ones are to go? Here again we have Pharaoh, and it seems that perhaps even under a little advisement from his servants, if you notice they say, let the men go, that Pharaoh's wanting to negotiate again with God's terms, which God has already made clear he's not up for negotiating. The way God negotiates is he gives a command and Pharaoh either complies or not. That's essentially what negotiating amounts to here. But Pharaoh wants to negotiate different terms. Which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds. For we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. In other words, not going to happen. Over my dead body, that's kind of what Pharaoh's saying here. Which, in fact, is how it will turn out. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. Now, this just reminds me, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. It reminds me that of a simple truth that I find even working out in my own life, my own evil heart, is that the things that I'm most guilty of are the things I'm most likely to accuse others of, right? Have you noticed that? That the things we're most prone to that are not good are the things we're most likely to accuse others of? Well, this is true in the world we live, too. A world full of evil is most likely to accuse the righteous of being evil. And on that note, I just want to let you know that the world's going to try to convince you that you're the crazy one. You're not the crazy one, right? You walk in the fear of the Lord. If you walk in the fear of the Lord, the world will tell you you're the one who doesn't get it. Let me assure you, you are the ones who get it. So he says here, verse 10, but he said to them, the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you were asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So Pharaoh doesn't even wait for an answer here. He just gives his own command. as if it's to be abided by. But Moses continues to stand strong in what God has given him to do. And this is a thing that we continue to appreciate about Moses and Aaron here, is that God has given them a task and a message, and they keep standing firm on it, even though Pharaoh keeps pushing back and keeps trying to negotiate a different term. They don't waver. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. It's kind of interesting. I mean, I think here an east wind is literally an east wind. But as we go through Scripture, what we often find is that the east or the east wind is often associated with God's judgment or evil. And here the east wind upon the land brings the locusts. It comes all day and night, and when it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. Once again, God is displaying his kingship, his rulership, his sovereignty over Egypt, over Pharaoh, over the will of man, over creation itself, over the gods of Egypt. He's displaying his authority and sovereignty and power over all of those, and the timing of what he says will come to pass is a perfect display of that. He has control over the wind. He has control over the cycle of locusts. Now, locusts don't just lay eggs and eggs hatch and become swarms in 24 hours. There's a natural cycle of things that the Lord has already been sovereign over. Now, I don't know, maybe he just snapped his fingers and there's a swarm of locusts, but I'm inclined to think that the Lord is sovereign over all time and space. The Lord knew this moment was coming. The Lord prepared creation for this very moment, and he brought it upon him. God is sovereign over all powers and authorities, and the exact timing of what he says will come to pass, and that it does come to pass exactly as he says, displays that he's the one in charge. Even the locusts obey his voice. And so the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened. And they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh's frantic at this point. "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." Now here's the thing about the type of repentance that Pharaoh has right now. Pharaoh is looking to escape judgment. He's not looking to change his ways. He's not talking about a change of heart. He's not talking about submission to the Lord. He's talking about escaping the judgment, and that's it. Make it stop. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, Moses, that is. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. And doubling back to the first few verses there of Exodus chapter 10, the Lord lays out his reasons for what's coming up here. And he says, that I may show these signs of mine among them. And the showing of his signs among Egypt has a purpose. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. God's desire is that his name, his character, his who he is, the Lord Almighty, will be remembered from generation to generation to generation to generation. God is establishing a future for his people, and he wants them to stand and build on the foundations that he's setting right here in displaying and revealing who he is. Now, sadly, if you know anything about the history of God's people through the Old Testament especially, we see they forget. And God has to set them back up on that foundation again. And instead of continually building and building and building on that strong foundation, they keep wandering off to go build it on the sand again. Right? Jesus said, wise man builds his house on the rock. God established his people on the rock. And they keep thinking that there's a better place to build. And then God brings them back, and they start over. And it seems like the walls get crumbled down, and they have to be built back up again over and over and over throughout Israel's history. Because mankind is prone to forgetfulness. We're prone to forget that we've been there and done that, and it didn't work. And maybe we need to try it again. It's been a while, right? We kind of have that perspective. God says he wants them to remember in the hearing of your son and of your grandson. Now, this is a proactive thing that God is calling his people to. This isn't just hang a cross on the wall. This is a be engaged. Be engaged with future generations so that you are actively sharing, telling, pronouncing, proclaiming a remembrance of God. In fact, when we go on into Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's this strong call to parents to find, to use everything in everyday life as an opportunity to teach the next generation about the Lord. So we're going to look at what we're going to break this down a little bit and get a little bit more specific with it. He says that you may tell in verse 2 there. That you may tell. In other words, we have a responsibility to pass a knowledge of the Lord and a fear of the Lord onto future generations. If there's anything that we could point to in our nation that would express how we got here, it would be a failure right here. Now, I'm not going to point my finger at any one person because we struggle with this in our own home to be faithful to this. But there has been a national failure to pass on the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Now, those things are redeemable. They're changeable. God can change what a history could be, right? Where we're headed can change. But how we got here is in large part a failure to pass on an understanding of who we're created in the image of, who it is that rules over this earth and our life, who it is that we're going to be held accountable to someday. The Ten Commandments, they are important. They do matter. The commands of God to pass those on, not just as rules to follow, but as expressions of he is Lord. We are in a place of submission to him. He has created all things, and we're to live in a way that honors him and honors the the glory that he has sprinkled around in all of his creation. And so the way we interact with one another is vitally important in that, right? That we don't kill. Whether out of vengeance or hatefulness or simply out of convenience. That we don't take human life out of selfish pride and arrogance and pursuit. That we don't seek to harbor bitterness against one another as we covet and be jealous of each other. That we don't try to take other people's stuff. That we aren't people who are uncontrolled in our passions. But that we are people who reflect the nature and character of our God. And when we fail to pass these things on, we end up in a society, in a culture that looks like Romans chapter 1, where God says he handed them over to their evil and sinful pursuits because they rejected everything that he sought to give them by way of understanding of who he was or is. As we go on further into Exodus, even when we get to chapter 13 here, what we're going to find is God is going to begin to establish customs within Israel that they are to keep on a yearly cycle, and sometimes on a, even more than that, but on cycles where they are to have places and intentionally placed into their calendar year where they will remember, be caused to remember what God has done. Feasts, customs, if you remember on many occasions throughout Israel's history, God tells them to build some kind of a monument or an altar or something that is a form of remembrance that every time folks would pass by there and say, hey, whoa, what is that? That there's an opportunity to teach another generation about God's faithfulness, about his greatness, about his goodness, about his judgment, about his nearness to his people, about his faithfulness. In fact, if we look right now, flip over to Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. I'll show you what we're talking about here. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory." Now what is God doing here? Is he trying to just establish a bunch of rules for them to follow already? No, he's saying, get it through your heads. I don't want this to be just kind of a sprinkled in thing. I want this to be an intentional remembrance. It should look very different than every other day in your calendar because it's set apart for a day to remember, for a time to remember, a week where you will remember. And so there's this pressing to make sure that it is unleavened bread, that there is no leaven. Now, is the Lord against leaven as in and of itself? No, that's not the point. The point here is that eventually what's going to happen is leaven and unleaven is going to be an expression of the way evil comes in and corrupts. That leaven works its way through the dough, and as we get into the New Testament, we find that theme in there. But there's this set-apartness associated with this. Set apart the leaven from the unleavened, right? Keep it separate. Make sure that the idea here is that you are a people whom I have chosen and you are to be set apart for me. And as such, you're to set apart times where you intentionally remember the great things I have done for you. You shall tell, look, verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. See, these feasts, these customs built in so that they'll remember. So as we, as a church, one of the things that I think we really need to be diligent about, whether we're in a role of Sunday school teacher or parent or friend or mentor or whatever the role we're in, that we don't take for granted that, oh, everyone understands that the little box back there that we call the benevolence offering is a way for us to reach out and bless people in accordance with what God tells us to do, that those who are hurting, those who are struggling, that those are in need, who are in need, whom we've been called to help, this is one way in which we contribute to accomplish that. That we don't take for granted that when we gather for communion, that everyone understands that this is a sacred part of our worship where we remember that were it not for the grace of God through the shed blood of Christ on the cross, we would be going to hell. We would be objects of God's wrath. We would not have a hope of eternal life. We would not be free from sin and death. We would not have anything better than this earthly life to look forward to. And so it's incumbent upon us to make sure we pass on that understanding. If we have children or grandchildren, there's a special and unique opportunity there to do that. We have a captive audience, an opportunity, at least for a time, opportunity to impart these truths to them. Now, whether they walk in them or not, we don't get to control that, but we better be faithful to lay the foundation for that. So we can't go back and change the past, so whatever yesterday might have held for us, whether we were faithful or unfaithful, today we need to find ways to be faithful to this, whatever that looks like, whatever influence God has given us in the lives of others to impart these truths and pass them on, it's incumbent upon us to do so. And he says that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians. One of the things that they're to pass on is how God has dealt harshly with the Egyptians. Why? So that they can know him as a cruel dictator? No, that's not what's being communicated here. God is not saying, I want you to tell them how mean and nasty I can get so they will fear me. That's not what's happening here. But rather, God is saying, remember that I am the God who judges mankind's rebellion against me. That sinful rebellion will be accounted for. Remember that he is the judge. Look at Psalm 37 with me. Open up to the middle of your Bible there. There's kind of a, I think, I want to read the whole psalm because I think the Psalm 37 displays the kind of thing that we're to be passing on to future generations. The way we're to recount both God's faithfulness and blessing as well as his judgment. Because both of those things exist and we need to be aware of all of that. Psalm 37, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Now, as we read this, think of this being passed on to you, as if you're the one listening, sitting perhaps at the feet of maybe a grandparent as they're passing this on to you, okay? Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil desires. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the land you will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This is the kind of thing we're to pass on to future generations, whether it be future generations like as in our offspring, our children or grandchildren, or whether it be future generations as in those who are coming into the kingdom of God as followers of Christ, that we pass on these things to them as well. It's also a way in which we can begin to help people move from a rejection of God to faith in him. One of the things that's interesting is if you remember reading the Gospels, Jesus begins discipling his disciples as to be followers of God before they ever actually really become followers of God in their hearts. He trains them how to follow God before they even actually get to the point of doing it. We can begin to do that with others as we impart these truths and share these things and proclaim the glories of God to those who don't believe, so that they can begin to develop a foundation for which now to turn to him to believe. It's part of our testimony to an unbelieving world. The Lord says that to pass on a remembrance of how he has dealt harshly with the Egyptians, because he is the God to whom all people will give account. He also says to pass on a remembrance of the signs that he has done among them. What are the signs pointing to through Exodus? It points to his dominion, to his authority, to his power that it's complete, that it's a sole authority and sovereignty. God's people here and in future days, including today and moving forward, need to understand that there is none who competes with him for power and authority. It belongs to him completely. It's especially important in days where we're going to find our faith challenged by a world who hates him. That world that I mentioned that's going to tell you you're crazy for walking in the fear of the Lord, that you're the one who's not thinking straight. That as we're challenged by these things, as we're perhaps belittled or persecuted, that we will hold on to an understanding, that we will have a right frame of reference to understand that the God we serve is above all those who want us to report to them, right? That whatever influence the enemy is seeking to have on this world, that there's an ultimate authority, the Lord Almighty, that we are all held accountable to, and that helps orient us towards doing right in this world, towards persevering through difficult days, keeping a right focus even when things get incredibly difficult. In essence, what the Lord is calling his people to do, he says here, that you may know that I am the Lord. He's commanding his people to pass on an experiential knowledge of him. That is, that first we walk with him ourselves, then we pass on to others what we've learned and seen about what he's done, as well as what others have passed on to us. So we just keep piling on and adding on the stories that we keep passing on to future generations. That we pass on this experiential knowledge of God, that we recount his works in our lives, that we find ways, even within our own families. And grandparents, you have a great opportunity to do this, because not only do you have a unique perspective on life as you start getting on the backside of your days, right, looking back over them, you have a unique perspective on life and on what things really matter. And not only that, but you also have a history of seeing how God works, both in the world and in your own life. Find ways, physically even, to help your family remember those things. Draw attention to those things. One of the ways that we've chosen to do this as a family is we have a memorial box. It's a little glass-covered cabinet where we put things that help us remember how God showed up in our family's lives, the ways he's answered prayers. To most people, it'll look like odds and ends and knickknacks, like we don't know how to throw stuff away. But to us, every little thing tells a story. And our kids love to hear the stories. Even the ones who are now out of the house, they love to hear those stories again. And it's a way where we can help them remember what God has done. And grandparents, you have a great opportunity to do this. You may not be there every day in the lives of your grandchildren, but you can find ways to purposefully help them remember how God has showed up in the history of your family, and encourage them with the idea then that he's going to show up for them if they will trust him. Psalm 78. I want to turn there real quick. Psalm 78, verse 1 through 8, points to the benefits of passing on this knowledge and understanding. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your heart or your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. By the way, I love how the psalmist here says, we will not hide them from our children, but tell them to the coming generation. I know that some of you may feel a bit of pressure from even your own children that they don't want to hear this stuff. Tell it anyway. Don't hide it from them. It may well be that these are the things that God will use in their own life to turn their hearts someday to him. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Now we get to the fruit of what's going to flow out of this kind of thing as we're faithful to pass on these truths of God, so that they should set their hope in God. Do you want your kids to have hope? Do you want your grandkids to have hope? Do you want those who come after you to have hope? Tell them. Tell them all that God has done. Recount the things that God has done. That's one way, that is a sure way to help establish hope. And not forget the works of God. If we don't tell the works of God, they get forgotten. Like those statues that are being torn down now, those people are going to be forgotten. Their role in history, whether for good or bad, will be forgotten. And those are important lessons that we need to remember. If we don't tell of the works of God, they will get forgotten by the next generation. But keep his commandments. Would you like to see those who come after you function in morality and righteousness? They're not going to keep commandments of a God that they do not know or have not heard about. If we don't pass on this knowledge and the fear of the Lord, we should have no expectation that they're going to walk in any sort of or morality or covenant faithfulness with God, whom they do not know. Verse 8, and that they should not be like their fathers. Man, how many of us feel that way? Like we want to invest in those who come behind us so that they don't make the same mistakes that we've made. I think somebody was sharing with me the other day, or yesterday, I think if you watched that, I didn't see it, but I just heard an account of it. But there was a, on the news, there was a, prayer special, I think by Franklin Graham that put it together. And one of the things that was said there was that Billy Graham's reflection on his life, one of the things that he recognized was that he should have spent less time talking and more time praying. That if he'd have spent more time praying, he would have had a greater effect on humanity. That's saying something. There's a guy with perspective. So to keep future generations from walking in the steps into the potholes that we've stepped in ourselves, we need to recount the works of God. Verse 8, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So the fruit of passing this on is that we pass along hope for future generations. We pass along a remembrance of God. We pass along really morality and righteousness and goodness. We pass along a steadfastness. If you notice, one of the things that it says that is avoided is a generation whose heart was not steadfast. That is voided. So do we want to help a next generation persevere in strength, to have a strength of heart and soul for the coming days? Then they need to hear about the works of God. We help them avoid stubborn sinfulness and rebelliousness, weak and fickle-heartedness, and faithlessness and bad character. Now, our faithfulness to do this is not a guarantee that everyone we love is going to walk in such a way. But there is a guarantee that if we don't pass these things along, they will be swept away and forgotten, apart from where the Lord miraculously intervenes, which he does from time to time. But when he's called us to act, we should not count on him being miraculous because we've been negligent. See what I'm saying? He empowers us as his witnesses and uses us to help establish these truths going forward, to bring hope and remembrance of him to future generations. I want to close with 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is David, King David. It's a song of thanksgiving. And as we consider how and what we're to pass along to future generations of believers, to a world that seems really bent right now on walking in a path of God's judgment rather than his blessing. There are some things that we can affect change in and others that we're not going to affect much change in. The ways that we can affect change, we should be faithful to do so. And the greatest place to make that change is in the hearts and minds of others in whom we have some amount of influence. And so David's example of recounting God's faithfulness and greatness is a shining example here, I think, of how we ought to approach a remembrance of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let those be like the words that we pass on to future generations and the words that we cling to for ourselves. May the Lord not only find us faithful with the days that he gives us, but also faithful to help others establish future days of walking with him as well. Father, we thank you for this great remembrance that we have of the things that you have done, that you have preserved your word for us, that we may recount over and over the works of our mighty God. We thank you as well for the personal testimony that we have of your faithfulness in our own lives, ways that you have preserved us, ways that you have provided for us, ways that you have brought us up out of despairing times. Lord, we ask that you would find us faithful in preserving and passing on this remembrance of you. Lord, even in the face of some pushback from those we love or are concerned about, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be courageous and bold in sharing about the works of God. That we would not shy away from it, that we would not hide these things from our children, as the script psalmist said, but that we would be faithful to recount them. Lord, we ask that that future generations would learn from our mistakes, that, Lord, they would not have to repeat our failures in order to be established in their walk with you. Lord, we ask that for those who come behind us, that you would use us to help point them in the right directions, to help pave the way for them to walk in faithfulness to you and be blessed by you, to live in your blessing rather than in your judgment. Lord, we pray that as a nation, that very thing would occur. That those who are faithful to you would take this task seriously to pass on this remembrance of you, Lord, that perhaps some would be saved and some would be rescued from the direction that the enemy is influencing. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in all things, that you would be glorified through our life, that you would be glorified through the days in which we live. And Lord, we pray that you would establish yourself for generations to come. Lord, as we join with generations who have come before us to worship you, and in our hope, and in joining together as the family of God with them, looking toward our hope of heaven. Lord, we also ask that future generations would join with us in that same hope, that we would all be united as a family of God before the throne on that great day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There's our job. Let's pass on a remembrance of our great God and Savior. Amen.